You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to, we're in the book of 1 John, and we're going to go to 1 John 3, but in light of the events of this last week, I'd like to go to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1, and to really apply what's going on. You know, 1 John, the Bible, applies to everything that we see in society. It answers all of our questions. To have a biblical worldview is so critical, and we can see that the Word of God transcends the centuries, the millennia, because it tells us about man in an honest way, that we're sinners, right? That you can predict what's going to happen by people turning away from the Lord and or people coming to the Lord. And in light of the fact that we've had over the last week the death of a man in Minnesota, a death at the hands of the police that were there arresting him, and all that's happened this week with the rioting and the looting, the, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars of damage, more than that even. And even in our local area, I just found out this morning that a Walmart got burned. Somebody went in during, with it being open, went in and torched the clothes area. And then the sprinklers went off and did $3 million damage. You know, so when your clothes prices go up and everything else in Walmart goes up, you know, that's thanks to lawlessness that's happening, and you know, just other things that are going around. And somebody came into my office yesterday when I was preparing for this and said, "Kevin, you know, we should have Christian talking points of what's going on." So here, and I thought, I agree. And the notes don't reflect this, but we're going to get to the note part in a minute. But where did racism start? Let's think about where did racial tension start. What would be the answer? Think first of all, biblically, when did it start? As soon as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they got infected by Satan's lies and deceptions to start thinking what they think is right and what other people, you know, which might not be what, definitely might not be what God thinks, and it's different than what other people think. So as soon as that happened, human beings fell out of that perfect relationship with a loving God and started thinking on their own. I think it's okay to persecute people of a different skin color. I think it's okay to murder people that I don't like. I think it's okay to go and loot and rob and whatever else. See, that's where all these problems started, is the fall of man. And then you look at, here's the Bible reflecting the God who created the heavens and the earth. Do we see in the Old Testament, do we see racial prejudice based on skin color in the Hebrew culture and the laws of Moses? The laws of God there? No, it's not there. In fact, you have God saying, okay, I'm going to give you this little piece of land after you kick out these people that have polluted the land with their idol worship and sacrificing their sons and daughters and all this other stuff. I'm going to wait until they're so wicked that I'm going to bring you into this land. And then I'm going to say, you need to just totally respect the alien. Whoever comes into your country, whoever comes into your country from wherever they are, you respect them because they're coming to worship the God of Israel from the pagan lands around them. And you are not to, you're not to corrupt justice for them. You're not supposed to treat them ill. You let them come in. Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot, Uriah the Hittite, who he was a Hittite. He was a foreigner. He wanted to come and worship Jesus. He married Bathsheba. You know, all these things. So the Hebrews texts did not have racism. See, the Bible is, man twisted, oh, there's this law about slavery, so that means we can go to Africa and we can rip people away from their families and we can bring them here. And because it's really easy to tell if they're runaways because their skin color, we can oppress them. And if they run away, we can arrest them. We can kill them. We can do all these things. That's wickedness. It's not biblical. And they tried to use the Bible to justify it, but it's not what the Bible says. The only kind of slavery in the Bible was people that went into financial slavery and they worked for 7 years and then they were released. They were released from slavery. That's the same as me. I was a pagan, you know, juvenile delinquent, starving a little bit my senior year of high school, and the Navy offered for me to be their slave. And so I went and got an education, learned how to say yes, sir, instead of get out of my life. And some other things that trained me and prepared me to listen to say yes, sir, to God. And then they let me go. Then I had a contract to be let go. That's the kind of slavery that's in the Bible. It's not skin color ripping people from other countries. It was polluted by people in the Bible Belt. Say, oh no, you know, we can own our slaves. It was wickedness. It was the deception of Satan. It goes to back to the garden. And we're suffering for that today. So the biblical view, there should be no racism in the Hebrew culture. What about the Christian culture? When the Bible says the myriads of people that are saved, Revelation chapter 5, singing to God and to Jesus, all the things he did, what it says, from every tribe and tongue and nation. When Jesus came and he told his disciples, I want you to go spread this message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to where? To everybody in Jerusalem, Samaria, who were racially and other reasons hated by the Jews, but not biblically, and, you know, hated the Samaritan. No, I want you to go to the Samaritans, and I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, where's the uttermost parts of the earth? Africa, Asia, you know, every place. Go to every place and tell these people about Jesus. And then what did Philip do? When the Holy Spirit moved Philip, he says, see that guy in a chariot? A black guy, by the way, Ethiopian. They're really black in Ethiopia and Sudan. He says, I want you to go and join yourself to that chariot. I want you to go talk to him. And so the Ethiopian's reading the book of Isaiah, doesn't understand it. And Philip goes, you know what? I love you because God loves you. He doesn't see skin color. He doesn't see anything. I'm supposed to be here to tell you and explain the scriptures. There should be no skin color racism within the church. And tragically, the church got deceived in the same Bible Belt, got deceived into that. And so it is a reality, but it shouldn't be. It should not be in our own life. Everybody kind of get that? In fact, I just heard when we were praying, before the service, Will Taylor, he's a security officer for banks in the area. And he was standing outside of a bank and a black guy walked up. He says, you afraid of me? No. You sure? No. Why not? Because I serve Jesus. And, you know, and so just as a witness. So we should be colorblind. And where did really the racism really start after Adam and Eve, like I told you? We all descended from who? Well, Adam and Eve. But after that, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Noah's Ark. Every genetically variable trait on the human, of humans on the planet are a result of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that means in those early days when there was more genetic variation within their own genome in their bodies before they were bred out, the different lines were bred out, they were having, a family would have a black baby, a white baby, an Asian baby. They would have had every kind of variation in the early days. And then at the Tower of Babel, God separated the people at the Tower of Babel by language. And when they separated by language, then they had linguistic prejudice. You don't talk like me anymore. I don't like you. And I'm going to move away. So that when God miraculously changed the languages to divide the people who were unified in their hatred and rebellion against God after the flood, he goes, okay, we got to separate these people. And so then they segregated by language. And when they did, apparently by God's divine plan, they took dominant genes with them. So when Ham left and went over to Africa, and, you know, the Europeans and the ones that went into the Middle East, they took predominant genes with them. Now, this isn't, the Bible doesn't say this happened, but we can understand because of Adam and Eve, the way we are as fallen man. When they went to Africa and the predominant gene was dark skin, what would have happened when they had a white baby? You know, is that white baby going to be able to marry into the predominant family? Even today, it's still an issue today. And so that white person would have been, yeah, you're weird. You're not like us. You know, you're not going to marry. You better get into another country. You're going to die. And the Europeans would have been having black people. And they'd have been, hey, you're weird. You either need to not marry or get out of here or die. And then over the centuries, the dominant genes in certain areas took root and is why we're here today. But it's just like how, you know, we could have, instead of skin color, we could say, okay, you know, you're of the big ear race if your ears are over 3 inches from top to bottom. And you're the short ear race if your ears are this or that. See, we're talking about genetic variation. Skin color is genetic variation. It has nothing to do with anything else. Evolution increased racism because people started thinking, well, white people, we're the dominant ones, we're the smart ones. And so we think anybody that's not like us, you've mutated from monkeys and you're not up the chain as well as we are. And that's why we're going to subjugate you, because you're not evolutionarily advanced as we are. Total evolution, godless, demonically inspired evolution, increased racism in the world. It is not Christianity. It's not the Old Testament. Hebrew, it is evolution that did it. And case in point, for those of you that are old enough, remember the genocide in Rwanda? The genocide in Rwanda was because of Europeans going to Rwanda when they started taking over Europe. And they said, because you look, the Tutsis, you look more European, more advanced than the Hutus that have a little bit different, more of a non-European look. And so we're going to say the Tutsis get to be advanced in culture, and the Hutus, you get to be more the worker bees. And so that created this, it stirred up the racial tensions about how the people were being mistreated, ended up in a civil war that killed a million people with machetes and guns. Go read about why this happened. It was the Europeans bringing in this evolutionary mindset that caused it to happen. And so here's, how many of you have not filled out your census yet? You, Winston, you're just waiting for them to come to your door, aren't you, so that you can witness to them. So, but for the third time, for 30 years, for the third time, you know, I'm doing it online this time, you know, race, nothing, you know, I don't want to say this, other, human. I put down human. I've been doing that for 3 years. And I've actually, this time I thought, okay, you know, they're saying, if you don't fill this out right, we're going to have to come to your door. Okay, and they're going to come to the door, you know, hey, you didn't fill out your census right. Why? Because you didn't give us what race you are. What are you, a racist? Because we're all the human race. I mean, biblically speaking, from God, we're all the human race. If you've been programmed because of culture, your family upbringing, things you've been told before, you need to let this go. You need to get it out of your mind. There should be no skin color racism in the Christian church, according to the Word of God. You better get used to it. God is into saving every tribe and tongue and nation. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That's what the Word of God says. So, and Brian's already related to it. This is applying the Word of God. We've been doing 1 John. And what is the emphasis of 1 John? If you're really saved, you're going to have love. You're going to want to do the commandments of God. You're going to want to be humble. So do all those things restrain us from being involved in looting, rioting, killing, pillage, and everything? All that restrains that. So, in other words, none of you, here's the thing, you know, you're pretty squared away biblically. If people could say, you know, we have $1,000 here, we want you to join in and rioting and getting that designer, you know, purse and clothes out of Macy's or someplace down in Seattle, what would you say? No. How about 10,000? No. Why? 1,000,000? How in the world could you turn down 1,000,000? Because I worship Jesus. Because there's something internal to you that is restraining you. In fact, if the whole country was Christian, do you need a police force? No. If you have biblical Christianity reigning in your mind, First John biblical Christianity that we've covered for 3 chapters, if that reigned in our culture, you would need no police force. You would need no jails. You would need no prisons. Because we're restrained not by worrying about whether a cop's going to arrest us, or whether the prosecutor's going to prosecute us, or whether the jail's going to keep us there. We're restrained by our Savior, our Lord and Savior, who gave us this law. That's what restrains us. But what do you think's going to happen? As Brian says, very deceived politicians are thinking, what we need to do is get rid of the police force in our city. Now, based on the Bible, what do you think is going to happen? Everybody's going to stop being deceived by Satan into lawlessness and start saying, oh, they're being so nice to not have police here. I think I'm just going to be a good person now. I'm going to be a good citizen. We know what's going to happen. Because the only thing that restrains people that aren't Christians, and I can speak from experience, is what is the likelihood that I'm going to get caught, get arrested, and get in trouble and ruin my life? That's what restrained me before Jesus. After Jesus, I want to please Jesus. And I want to do what he says to do. And the predictable outcome is lawlessness and collapse of our society and our nation. Now, does that bother us? Of course it does, because we live here. But as Brian says, does it really bother us? No, because we have a kingdom that's coming. We have Jesus who said, thy kingdom come. That pray. You know, how can we pray? This is what you got to remember. Do this, 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 this. And remember, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it weathers, it gets us able to get through these times. Because we see the collapsing. Murder, lawlessness, rioting, looting would not occur in a Jesus-loving, spirit-filled people. And having a law-abiding, God-fearing society is a gift from God. It is truly a gift from God that we've been able to live where you can go into stores and you can shop because God, people fear God, even though they're not Christians enough to, I don't want to steal because of the authority of the government that God ordains to restrain and to do that. But if people lose that, which our politicians across the country are saying, get rid of that, nobody will be able to have a business model. Businesses won't be able to survive. There'll be famines. There'll be shortages. There'll be things that are going to happen. Which brings us to 2 Kings chapter 24, because after years of Israel turning away from God, worshiping idols, sacrificing their sons and daughters, Judah, and actually Israel, northern Israel, 10 tribes were destroyed. Then Judah, even seeing their northern 10 tribes fall into complete destruction by the Assyrians coming conquering them, you'd think they would repent. You'd think they would turn away from their wicked way. They doubled down, and they just became wicked. And in his, Jehoiakim, king of Judah's, days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I'm going to say to equate it to today, globalist. He was the first globalist. He wanted to rule the world at the time. So then God allowed his people who had turned away from him and worshipped idols, he allowed globalists, people that were looking for the destruction of what had been the mightiest nation on earth under David and Solomon. And now hundreds of years later, their light has gone out because of sin. Nebuchadnezzar came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he, Jehoiakim, turned and rebelled against him. You know, I'm going to resist the deep state. Jehoiakim was a bad king, but he rebelled against the deep state. And the Lord sent against him, Jehoiakim, raiding bands of Chaldeans. And I'm putting in here House Democrats. Now, as I said, by the way, I've done this study already. It's on YouTube. Went active at 10 o'clock this morning, and I explained on the YouTube thing too. This isn't Kevin being political. This is being biblical application of subject lines. We do have a party that is committed to everything that Bible says is evil, and they reject everything that the Bible says is good. And so there is a fight. But see, we look in the country and it's like, man, there's just such a political fight going on. Everything that's trying to be righteous is being overrun by a media and a political system that's trying to destroy the country. Why is that happening? Well, see, it happened to Judah because of the sins of the nation. God allowed it to happen. Because it says, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, Democrats, Syrian Senate Democrats, bands of Moabites, mayors, Democratic mayors, and bands of people of Ammon, Antipha. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants of prophets. You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah for Israel. So here's the thing. If we're living in the last days, that the prophets told us about, where there is going to be a formation of a global government, then God can say the same thing. The prophets have spoken, last days, globalism is going to conquer all the nation states and morph this world through horrible suffering that's going to change their mindset to get, forget about America, forget about different European, France and England. England broke away from the global order. They're going to be back in, according to the Word of God. All these, there's going to be the destruction of nation states to bring about a final global government. Why? Because we've turned away from God. Globally, the world is turning away from God. In fact, there was a news article on Newsmax yesterday that said that the number of Democrats saying they're Christians is almost down to zero. Not even saying it. Because they reject everything. And again, that's not saying Republicans are Christians, because a lot of them are globalist, godless in their thinking. But the platform of one party is, let's save the unborn children. The platform of the other one is, let's kill them and use taxpayer money to do it. And so what's the platform of what these people say? And then it says in verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, which was 100 years earlier. King Manasseh was a king 100 years earlier, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. And he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So the Lord didn't judge right at the time of Manasseh, but he made a decision. Judah's days are numbered because of the innocent blood that was shed in the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. Because of this that has happened, I'm going to judge it. And there was some revival afterwards a little bit, but then with Josiah. But then the people's hearts were still towards wickedness. And so that's why judgment came. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. So if we are living in those days, can we expect further bloodshed in our cities? Can we even say that maybe we would experience a Rwanda situation? We could experience a genocide in our population. If God doesn't restrain it, if God moves his hand of protection upon our people, if he removes that, like he did with Judah, then we could have things much worse than we're experiencing now. So we need to pray. We need to pray, God, have mercy on us. We need to pray, God, help us to turn away. Pray that we would tell people the truth about our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to help and not elect people that are hell-bent to reject him and reject his laws. We at least try to. And we need to be born again in our own life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother is righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Apply that verse. Apply that verse of love. If Christians were predominant, there would not be looting, because I would love the person that owned the store that I'm thinking of looting. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't steal from him. I wouldn't destroy his place. A Christian should never be involved. Yeah? A Christian can be involved in protesting, because there's nothing wrong with protesting. But as soon as I do violence and I destroy stuff and steal stuff, then there's another thing going on. It's what servants of Satan do. It's not what servants of God do. Verse 15 going on, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So it's talking about, if I hate somebody in my heart, I'm a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. Wow. And as I said last week in the YouTube study, and for those that watch the YouTube, we covered that section last week. But we did a dedication here. But if you have a hatred because something horrible could have happened to you by somebody, and you hate them to the point where if there were no police, if the city shuts down all the police, like, oh, I can get away with this. And you would take a gun and actually shoot him. Then this right here says you do not have eternal life. Stop calling yourself a Christian. Why? Kevin, if you knew what this person did to me, then you would agree I should just shoot him. Just make the world a better place and get rid of him. No, because what should Jesus have done to us when we rejected him, rebelled against him, the first time we used his name in vain, the first time we did something immoral or wicked to somebody else, the first time we stole, the first time we lied and deceived somebody, everything that we did to them. But why is that any different? They should have shot me, or God should have snuffed me. But God let us live. He let us live so that we could hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they came in, and when Jesus comes into our life, all of a sudden we become a new creature. Old things have passed away. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle. And the early church wasn't wanting to kill this Saul of Tarsus who was killing their own people. Now, they could have had it in a worldly sense of hatred. We deserve to hate you. You killed Stephen, the deacon Stephen, who was a mighty man, and God was going to mightily use him. Boom. Hey, Christianity is going to be a better place now. I mean, we're doing better now because we got rid of that persecutor. Never in the history of the church was that what happened. The church, the history of the church is it loved in the midst of persecution. It did not want to murder. It said, oh, you want to burn me at the stake for worshiping Jesus? Okay. You know, Polycarp, if you will just deny Jesus and swear allegiance that Caesar is God, then consider your age. You're an old man. You're 80 years old. Consider your age. We don't want to burn you. If you would just do that. If you just say away with the atheists, because they call Christians atheists because they wouldn't worship Caesar as God, so they called us atheists. He goes, just say away with the atheists. And Polycarp he ran his hand through the stadium of in the Colosseum of Rome, and he says, away with the atheists. You know, Christians aren't the atheists; these are the godless atheists. And then they burned him. And so he said, how many years it had been? For this many decades, Jesus has been my Lord and Savior and has never done me wrong. You want me to deny him? Not a chance. And see, true Christians know this world is corrupt. It's full of corrupt people serving Satan. You expect evil and wickedness. We expect to be abused. We expect to be hated because we love God and Satan is trying to turn it against us. But we know we're going to heaven, and we know God was merciful to us. And so we can be merciful to others and not murderously hate somebody in our minds. By this, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And red and yellow, black and white, right? Our brethren. Red and yellow, black and white, precious in his sight, lay down our lives. And see, that's what we're remembering today for communion. What we do is remember, Jesus, you laid down your life for your disciples and everybody after them. Even though they didn't even understand what was happening that night, you laid your life down even though we're so foolish. And Philippians 2:3 talks about the life of a believer. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. That's not the way I was before I was a believer, and God put that in my heart. What are non-believers looking for? They're just looking for me, myself, and I. And even when they have concern for somebody else or they want to get to know somebody else, it's really, in my experience, it's just selfishness. How can that person help me? How is this relationship, friendship going to be helping me? Instead of, I love you and I want to get involved in your life because I simply am motivated to love you. For what can I do to minister to you? Verse 17 of 1 John 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. Sees a brother in need. Well, what's in need in the Bible? In need is you don't have enough clothes, you don't have food. I mean, you don't have food. It's not like you don't have enough food. When the food shortages started coming, You know, you can't buy a freezer now. Did you know that? All the freezers are, I see some big eyes. Freezers went like toilet paper. And because people were, I need to have more meat because we're not going to have pork and, you know, beef, and we need to store it up in the freezer. So it's not like, man, I don't have a freezer for, you know. No, this is like, you don't have anything, is what the Bible's talking about. And James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Yes, true faith is what saves us, but true faith changes your heart. And true faith changes your heart to now you care about people. And so what James is really saying is, if you say you're a Christian and you don't have a heart for people that are destitute, completely destitute, something seriously wrong with you. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what profit? What does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody that's like skinny as a rail because, and they say, I have not eaten in days, I have no food, could you please give me something, I need a meal? How many of you have had that happen in America? In America. Oh, where at? Italy? Italy, you had that happen? Okay, so very common in the time that of early Christian church. Very common throughout history. I've never seen it happen, and so in need, you know, people say, he who sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, you know, they need to have a free heroin shot and a nurse to administer it down in Seattle. You know, that's not talking about that. You know, the taxpayers of America need to gather together and make sure that all these people that want to shoot heroin, they have free access to heroin and stuff. That's what has to happen, because otherwise we're not doing social justice. No, not talking about that. And if somebody says, hey, look, you know, somebody stole my coat, it's getting cold at night, I don't have any clothes except what's on my body. If you had an extra coat to help me get through the night, could you please lend that to me? That's what is, you know, what 1 John and James are saying is, if you say, you know what, actually, I'll just pray for you, goodbye. There's something seriously wrong. How could you send somebody out that doesn't have proper clothing, that doesn't have proper food? It might, and here's the emphasis again. I have never had that experience. And I've had people say they're hungry. They don't look like they're hungry, but I say, okay, let's go get them. Let's go. Give me some money for a meal. You know, give me some money. I'm hungry. No, because I don't want you to drink your meal. I'll take you to go someplace to eat a meal and do that. But the days could be coming where we actually see that. And there's going to be a temptation to say, you know what? I stored up. You didn't. I was wise. You're a fool. Go someplace else, because I've got my 6 months or 5 months or 3 months or whatever stash. And if I give it to you, then I'm going to have to give it to everybody else and all this other stuff. If somebody is starving, we have to just realize that we do not have control over our life. God says you love that person and you minister to them when they're in need. Days could come to America where that would be a situation. Going back to 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The Holy Spirit won't let you do that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let you do that because your love for people, red and yellow, black and white. My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the 12th test of salvation, true salvation, is do you have a change in attitude that has given you care for people? Genuine care for other people and their spiritual condition and their physical condition, with no benefit to you, just purely because of that. Verse 19, and by having this change of heart, compassion for others, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So what 1 John is saying is, you know, if you do have that change of heart, if you've had really all the tests of 1 John up to this 12th one, a change in heart towards people, then you can have assurance. I know I'm saved because me, I would not have cared about people. Me, I didn't used to care about the laws of God. Me, I don't care about obeying God and doing this and doing that. But all that's changed since I got saved. And so then it's, so then what the First John is saying is, you have confidence. You know, and this is how it fits into the communion service, because we, every month when we do communion, we tell people, only if you're truly saved should you partake of communion. It's, and that truly saved doesn't mean, hey, I've been going to church for years of my life. I went through catechism. I've given money in the plate at Christmas and New Year's, Christmas and Easter. I mean, all these other things that can be in your mind. No, you have bowed the knee to Jesus and you said, God, I am done living my life for myself. I want to live my life for you. I receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ for all the myriad of sins I've committed against you and man. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to repent of my sinfulness. I want you to start writing your law in my heart. And then you start to realize, wow, I've changed. Something's new in my heart. And I watched Sergeant York. How many of you have seen the movie about Sergeant York? It's really, if you're into movies, watch one that's good. It's made in 1941. It was about a hell-raising, drunkard, violent guy in the early 1900s. I mean, first decade of 1900s. And he had a really good preacher that was telling him, you need to get saved. And he goes, yeah, I'd love to, but it just, how does it happen? And he goes, it might be lightning. It might be a process, or it might be like lightning. And so he goes, okay, you know, but he was still doing his thing. And then he actually was getting ready to go kill somebody. It's a true story. He was going to go kill somebody that ripped him off. And a lightning bolt hit his, it was a thunderstorm when he was going to the guy's house. Lightning bolt hit his gun, put his horse down, put him down, but he survived. He went in and gave his heart to Jesus and just totally, totally radically changed. And then he was being drafted to the First World War, and he goes, the books say, thou shalt not kill, which actually is thou shalt not murder. King James kind of messed him up a little bit. He was thinking, just cannot kill for any reason. Nope, you can't send me. Well, they made him go. He goes, okay, I'm just going to go, but I ain't going to kill anybody. And so then he realized, wow, those Germans are killing all my buddies. And the only way to stop people from getting killed is for me to stop them from killing my buddies. And so then all of a sudden, he was an extremely good shot back home in his rowdy days. And he became, well, long story short, you ought to watch it. He was the greatest hero of World War I. And not because he killed so many people, but because he single-handedly took 130 Germans prisoner, which he could have just kept killing them. And it was like, how did you do this? It was the act of God. So he just radically changed. So, what First John is saying is you can have total confidence when you know you've been changed. And it's easier for people that grew up in total sin and rebellion like I did. I mean, I know I've changed. But even if you've grown up in a Christian home, you have to go from being self-righteous to being God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. And that's important. It says, and by this, God-given love, we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. If you're saying, man, I'm not sure I'm there. Well, then you better be careful, because God knows for sure whether you're there. And so we have to really, if you're wondering, you need to make sure you're there with God. Every single fiber of your soul is, I know, I believe and trust in him, and he is changing me. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, we're not praying, God, please help the police arrest everybody else while I go loot this store so that I don't get caught. When we're saved by Jesus, then what we want to do is everything that's pleasing to him. So what am I asking? God, help me to minister to my neighbor that doesn't know you. Help me to study to show myself approved so that I can know how to share the truth of the gospel with somebody. Help me to be less fleshly in the way I think about others of different skin colors or different height or this or that, that I wouldn't judge people by the outward appearance because it's a soul inside. This is just a tent that's going away. Help me. All those things are in the heart of a believer when we ask it, what's God saying? He's saying, yes, of course. I will do those things. And this is the commandment. These are the commandment, you know, I keep his commandment. And this is a commandment that we should believe on his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That I believe in the son who was promised by God that everybody had to kiss and obey. That I believe in Jesus who is God's salvation, that he is the only way for people to be saved. And the Christ, the Messiah who was sent by God as promised. Now, Messiah means anointed one. Psalm 110 says that the anointed one, when he comes, will be a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. So that means that I consider Jesus my priest. So am I a loving God? Am I believing in his son, Jesus Christ, if I'm looking at a priesthood of man anywhere on earth? No, I'm not. So it's saying, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the one promised by God, the one who is our Lord and Savior. He is our priest. He is our total affection and no priesthood of man. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. We stay inside. We're in Jesus and he is in us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. True believers, no, I'm possessed. People can go, what's your story? I'm possessed. Oh, yeah. No, not that one. I'm not possessed of Satan and demons. I'm possessed of Jesus. So then I'm okay. I'm safe. And so you should know you're possessed. How do you know that? You read the Word of God and wow, somebody's talking to me. Somebody's saying, this needs to go. Kevin, this needs to come out of your life. You're still not done yet. You're still not where I want you to be. And you go, whoa, where's that coming from? It's not some speakers or something. It's that Holy Spirit, that still small voice that speaks to us. And you should sense that. And when you're sinning, you should be grieved because the Holy Spirit's there grieving. He's changing your mind. And if that's where you're at, I'm going and I kept in your notes the 13 tests. You know, do you have a desire to please God? Was the 13 tests I didn't emphasize. You know, just as we get ready for communion and it's going to be passed out. You know, we've been in our other church. We had people come up. But men are going to be passing them out. They're going to be going to each row. And if you know you're possessed of Jesus, you know you've given your life to him. You know that doesn't mean you're perfect because we're not going to be perfect till we go get a new body and get to be with Jesus. But you know you're a work under construction, that the Lord's changing your heart and your mind. And you're going to worship Jesus. And if the world makes it illegal, just like with Polycarp, you know, you got to bow to the New World Order. You can't be doing this. And you go, I'm sorry, Jesus, save my soul. I don't care what you do to me. If that's your attitude and your heart and people can convict you of saying, I love Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. And you know that he's dwelling in you and he's giving you a burden for the lost. Then join us in communion. Otherwise, just let it go by. Now, because of COVID, we don't have the crackers that you know, because we don't want to cross-contaminate. So we have the little one and all things they manufacture. You got to peel the top. I was supposed to have my own here to show you, but you peel the top off, and there's this dinky little wafer there. And then there's the juice in the cup below that. And what we're doing, it's not the size or exactly how we do it that matters. And we have decided, and we did this once before, and people thought that it was too Catholic. And so it is Protestant. So we don't believe that the wafer is the literal body or blood. And so it's kind of that way. But don't worry about that. Because what we're remembering is that Jesus said, he took unleavened bread, which this is. He took it and he said that this is my body broken. And eat it in remembrance. So what we're remembering is, Jesus, you laid down your life to save me. And God helped me die to me and live for you, to lay down my life for people so that I don't do things that make them stumble and say, oh, there's a Christian. I'll never believe in Jesus because of him or her. We don't want that, right? We'll lay down our life so that we don't do that. And so that's a deal. And so they'll be come by. You just grab it or you let it go. If you're not a believer, just let it go. Nobody's going to judge you. And then as soon as we're all done, worship team's going to come up here and lead us in a worship song while that's happening. Then I'll hold it, and then when I come back up, we'll take it together. We'll take the bread and the cup together. All right? So, Father, I thank you for this time. And as the worship team does come up here to lead us, I pray that every heart and soul that's in this room, God, I don't know them, but as your word here in 1 John said, that you know the heart of everybody in this room, whether it's been truly touched by you, by the power of your Holy Spirit to enter into their life, and whether they're truly your children, adopted and prepared for eternity in the kingdom, your kingdom, Lord. And we pray that you would just bless this time as we prepare our hearts. And Father, I just pray in this particular communion as we're collecting, taking of the bread and the cup before we take it together, that, Lord, if there's anybody here that's struggling with really having been horribly mistreated and struggling with the hurt from that to a point of near hatred or even hatred, Lord, that this would be the time that we just all in our hearts realize that you're the great equalizer, Lord, that no one is going to escape your justice. And that we just pray that whoever that person would be, if they're still alive, that they would repent and turn to salvation just like we did. And that we could just let go of any prejudices or any hatred or any misconceptions in our minds about how to treat other people, that we had really let the word of God, your word, Lord, change our hearts to be conformed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's worship God in this song as we then collect the elements when they...
Jesus took the cup of wine and thanked God for it. He said, take this, share it together. Take and drink this cup, break and eat this bread. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body. Jesus took a loaf of bread. Broken body. Remember his tears. remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body.
You know, the Jews, they fell into idolatry and all kinds of wickedness because they didn't remember the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't remember the plagues of Egypt. They didn't remember all those things that proved that he alone was God, and they went to worshiping idols. God knows how easy it is for us to forget. We're just human beings that we just so easily forget what God has done. And so we, once a month, we take this time to just remember what he did to give us life, to give us forgiveness, to demonstrate his love for us, that he didn't get rid of us when he should have. And may God help us to have the same love and attitude towards our culture, especially as we see it going to pot, because it's going to be difficult. It says, as Brian said, the Bible says that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. And we're going to be tempted to lose our love. And we're going to have to just, you know, the love of many, which doesn't mean everybody. And maybe Jesus was saying, except for my servants until I take them home in the rapture, because they're going to continue to love until the day that he takes us home. So let's remember that. Father, I thank you for what you did in sending Jesus, so loving us that you sent Jesus, that whosoever would believe in your son Jesus would have everlasting life, would not see death. And although we would physically die, God, we know we have this hope of eternal life as a soul, Lord, that's going to get a new body someday. And Father, as we remember what Jesus did to offer his body as a sacrifice of torture of what human beings put upon him, unimaginable, that yet still he laid down his life for his sheep. We thank you for that and remember it as we take of this bread as symbolic of his body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And Father, we thank you also that throughout all of Scripture, you made it clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we grieve that so many people look for other ways to try and deal with their sin through religious works or through just rebellion. And yet, Lord, we have come to you just appreciating what you did in allowing Jesus to shed his blood, to miraculously, in a way we don't understand, just truly wash away the filth and depravity of our sin, no matter how bad that is, that you have made us clean, white as snow, and separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, because Jesus was willing to shed his blood on the cross for us. And for that, we thank you, God, as we take this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. May Lord Jesus, until he comes, help us to remember day to day and not just when we do this. And help us to get through the days that lie ahead. Let's stand worship God in this closing song.
Is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pen bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. Years of time shall pass away, and earthly throne. and kingdoms fall. When men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. The saints and angels' song.
Amen. Emphasis, love of God. Oh man, that He loves us so much. And may that love just emanate out of us. And I just really love you young children here, because you just did a great job today. And and we know it's difficult to be sitting here for a long-winded pastor, you know. I mean, that's a miracle. So praise God. And God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. And anybody wants to talk or even get right with Jesus afterwards, you know, I'm here until whenever we're going to talk. And glory in Jesus. God bless you. Amen.